Moments of Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
We're going to dive right into God's Word today. We're going to be in the book of Acts in chapter 14. As Pastor Phil mentioned, we're beginning a new series today. We just rolled out our new vision over the last 4 weeks, and so today we're beginning a series in the book of Acts called Interactions, and we're going to look at several interactions in the early church, the interactions with the non-Christian world, the interactions with the spiritually curious, their interactions with one another and what we can learn from that, and then also their interactions with the world as we culminate on Missions Weekend in a few weeks. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts 14. If you don't have a Bible, there are always Bibles available up front here and also in the back that you can grab and use during the service. And before we dive in, I'd like to offer a word of prayer. Would you join me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you that we can gather in this place and worship you and sing praises to your name and dig into your word, Lord, and have you speak to us. And God, we're asking that you would speak and speak powerfully. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would come and have your way here in this place, O Lord. And I'm praying that you would use me, Lord, to communicate your truth, that you would give me the words to say and the way to say them, Lord, that they would penetrate hearts and minds. And Lord, we pray for everything going on in this building today, from student ministries to children's ministries, Lord, to what's happening here in this room. And God, we ask that you would be glorified by all of our thoughts, actions, and words as we are together today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So, you know, I've been talking about the importance for people to be able to understand the Word of God. I say things like, read your Bible, bring your Bible, mark up your Bible, take time to read it during the week. And I'll use expressions like, discipleship can't happen unless we have a firm root or grounding in the Word of God. But I've had some people come up to me and they say, you know, Pastor Kyle, you talk about reading the Bible and studying the Bible. They say, but you know, I've been in church a long time, and even as someone who's attended church regularly, I don't always know where to start or how to study the Bible. And they say, you know, it's great to be in classes sometimes, but it'd be helpful if you could give some more practical tips from the pulpit. Well, I can certainly do that. But what I want you to know is that God never intended for this journey of Bible study to be taken alone. And so there are small groups in our church. Over 1,000 people in our church family are a part of small groups. But that means that there are over 1,000 people who are not a part of a small group or some smaller community where they can study the Word of God together. And so what you see is a graphic on our screen. Now it's easier than ever. You can go to our website, KentwoodCommunityChurch.com. You can click on the groups icon there. And if you want to get plugged into a small group, that'll bring up all of the groups in our church, where they meet, kind of what ages they are or what demographics they are, what day of the week they meet. And you can try and get connected to a group online. Also, every week, the small group study guide is tied right into the sermon that's being preached. So it's not like when you get in a small group, you might be jumping in the middle of a book study or something. If you came to church and you heard the sermon or you listened to it online, there's a small group study guide that's customized each week to tie into what I'm or whoever is communicating is standing up here and preaching about on the weekends. So what we're going to be doing is every time we start a new sermon series, like today, we'll give you an opportunity to get connected here on site as well. Today, you can go out into the source lobby right after services. There'll be a person standing there at the counter. And if you want to get connected into a small group, today's the day. So don't delay. And it's kind of cool. You could say, I'm just going to try it out for 4 weeks as this sermon series unfolds. And if you don't like the people, no, I'm kidding. If the group doesn't work out for you, hey, you know, you could try and get connected into a different group 4 weeks from now. The point is that we should try and study God's Word together in community because there's some power in that when we begin to look at how each of us are interpreting Scripture. In terms of tips I can give from the pulpit, I'll try and offer some of those just as we walk through the text today, and hopefully you'll write down some of these notes. But let me begin reading in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Now, I'll stop there for just a moment. I know some of you don't like the text being all chopped up, but let me just stop there. When I study the Bible and I look at that first verse, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas, one of the things that comes to mind for me are, if I were reading this text for the first time or even coming back to it after a time away, who is Paul and who is Barnabas? And what I want you to know is if you have a Bible that has a concordance at the back, or if you have a separate concordance, or if you even have a good Bible dictionary, what I would do is I'd look up and see where do Paul and Barnabas first show up in the text. And as you do that, you find some notes about Paul and Barnabas. For example, Barnabas, we first meet in Acts chapter 4, so about 10 chapters earlier, in verses 36 to 37. The text says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, for us in our 21st century imagery, some of you get the picture of you going and putting your land for sale that you've been sitting on, waiting to build on for a while, and then just bringing the money and setting it at the steps. Similar, but not quite the same. It was a gift of generosity to help fund the early church. You know, in our day, it would be someone that decides to sell some property, and then they end up giving a generous gift to the church, not dumping dollar bills up here at the steps one Sunday during our prayer time. But we get the sense early on that Barnabas was a generous giver and someone that supported the early church. And then when we get to Acts chapter 13, you know, you might know the story of Saul and his conversion to become Paul and that Damascus Road experience where he was blinded and Jesus spoke to him. But when we get to Acts chapter 13, we find that while they were worshiping the Lord, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So Barnabas and Saul, just one chapter earlier from where we are today, they kind of had an ordination service where there were hands laid on them and they were set apart to go and begin doing missionary work. And this verse, chapter 14, verse 1 says they were at Iconium. So if I were studying this, I might pull open a book of maps so you can see some of the tools that it'd be helpful to have as you study this. Maybe a concordance, maybe a Bible dictionary, and maybe a good set of maps. But oftentimes your Bibles have maps right in the back of them if you've got a good study Bible. And I would want to pull up, where is Iconium? So there's a map that should be coming up any second now. And there you can see the Mediterranean Sea, and you can see Jerusalem where Jesus hung out before he was crucified. And then you see Galatia up there. And just below Galatia in the red, two places down, you see Iconium. These represent places where Paul and Barnabas went to establish the early church. And so if you look at a map like this, you might say, oh, Galatia, like the letter of Galatians in the New Testament. That's where Paul was writing a letter to encourage that church. And so now that we've got a sense for where this was located and who these folks were, we can unpack this verse some. It says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. I love that as usual phrase there. This was part of their normal routine. Paul and Barnabas had an as usual kind of faith. Now I should tell you that if you were to really unpack this text and you were to dig into what the original Greek says there, you'd find that the phrase as usual is not even in there. This is a phrase that the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible, has added in as it's translated the text to help us get a sense for what their faith was like. This was something that they regularly did. This wasn't something that they did only when the pastor cast a vision from the pulpit. This wasn't something that they only did when they heard there was a nice outreach event going on. They just had an as usual kind of faith to show up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would just show up and preach. And if you want to get a sense for the kind of tension that they stirred up when these early disciples would show up on the scene, imagine here in our church if when we tell first-time guests to go out to the KCC Central kiosk, imagine this, as they went out there after the service, there was a group of Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Wiccans that were there debating with them about the sermon that was just preached. Imagine if they were just hanging out there, these folks from other faiths ready to just teach what their truth claims were. And imagine if some of our first-time guests and even some of our more mature followers of Christ began to say, wow, that makes sense. That makes more sense than Christianity. I'm going to leave Christ behind and go and follow these teachings. Some of you, if you saw a group of folks out there of another faith, you'd be on your cell phones calling 911. You'd be saying they're trespassing. Someone needs to come and get them out of here. Some of you would want to physically remove them, like you'd want to lay hands on them and set them outside. Some of you, you'd just immediately go to the prayer chapel and you would be praying that God would do something about this disruption in our services. There'd be a variety of responses. And you can see then why we would get to verse 2 of this text. Because what it says in verse 2 is, "But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." You don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand what poison their minds means, do you? You know, some of you, maybe you've had some folks try and poison other people's minds about you through gossip, through lies, through rumors, where all of a sudden you had a bad reputation because someone was saying something about you to someone else. That's what happens here, is that the Jews who didn't want to believe, they stirred up the Gentiles and they tried to poison their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? They stuck around for a little while. It says they spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. So they didn't flee when they heard that these folks were poisoning folks' minds against them, but they stuck around for a while. Friends, as we talk about interacting with the non-Christian world, the question I'm wondering is, will we be a church that shows up and preaches the word of God? Like, will the content of our lives be Jesus in our usual routines? Yeah, I don't know what your usual routines are. Maybe you have a usual routine to go to a coffee shop. Maybe you have a usual routine to go to the same place for breakfast or to the same place for lunch. Or maybe your usual routine is just the way you pull into your driveway in your neighborhood. You kind of wave to your neighbors instead of greeting them. I don't know what your usual routine is. But when you have that as usual routine or that as usual faith, and we're interacting with the non-Christian world, we've got to stick around for a little bit. Because I wonder if they had fled when they heard that their folks' minds were being poisoned against them. I wonder if they would have ever gotten to see God work these miraculous signs and wonders. In other words, they stayed around. They built credibility. And by their staying, God began to reveal himself in new and wonderful ways. I think about our Woodfield Community Center that we've mentioned before. And Colette Johnson leads that up and has been leading it now for 4 years. And the format of it has changed almost every year. And I know there have been times when Colette has had difficulty finding volunteers and finding a team of people from this church, but she's hung in there. She's been a constant presence there. And you know, we have this tradition of lighting the candle when someone surrenders their life to Christ. And this candle's lit today because a young man accepted Christ Thursday night at the Woodfield Community Center. So we celebrate that. But you know, I wonder if Colette had given up 2 years ago when it was tough to find volunteers. Or last year when she had a hard time, or even at the start of this year as she was revamping the format, looking for one-on-one mentors to pour into kids, and she was having trouble finding 10 mentors. I wonder if she had given up then, if we'd see this celebration today. When it comes to preaching the gospel and interacting with a non-Christian world, we all have a responsibility to just show up and share the message of Christ and then to stick in there a little bit. But then when we get to verses 5-7, we know that there's some times where we have to discern when it's time to move on. Verse 5 says, "There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news." And some of you heard me just say Lystra, and you say, I would have read that as Lystra, and I probably would have too if I hadn't gotten on an audio Bible and listened to how they pronounce it on the audio Bible. You know, you can go to BibleGateway.com and you can generally hear an audio translation of the Bible. For those of you that say you don't like to read the Bible, there's a way to listen to it. And so Lystra and Derbe is where they went to, and that was on that map that we looked at earlier. And they continued to preach the good news there. I've got to tell you, when I read these texts, I struggle a little bit with the fact that they left. Because I know, I preach oftentimes that we've got to be bold and courageous, and there are people that need to hear this good news. But ultimately, there's a time, and Jesus talked about it, where we've got to shake the dust off our feet and move on. And it's about discerning, listening to God to know when that time is. I would love it if the text read, there was a plot afoot among the Jews to mistreat them. And so they gathered together and they prayed and they asked the Lord to take care of their enemies. And the Lord swept down with a mighty rushing wind and wiped out those that wanted to take them out. And many, many people came to believe because of the way the Lord demonstrated his power. But that's not what it says. It says that they left. They knew it was time to move on. It's not that they fled and stopped preaching Jesus. It's not that they fled and said, man, we can't do this again. This is too costly, too painful, too hard. No, they fled, but they moved on to the next cities where they continued to preach the good news. I wonder how many of you have given up ever in your life, have given up talking about Jesus to family and friends and neighbors, have given up studying the Bible because you said, I get stuck on the names or the chronology, or it just doesn't seem to apply to my life. You've given up trying a small group because you say, man, I got in a group one time where nothing was confidential and people were gossiping, and so I'm never trying that again. You know, I wonder how many of you have given up going into places where it's been difficult to share the message of Jesus, where it's been difficult to hang in there. But what we see from this early church is that they hung in there. They didn't give up. They didn't flee because they had their own self-interest in mind. They left because they had God's best interest in mind. See, one type of fleeing would have been self-serving and about self-preservation. But another type of fleeing is saying, God, what do you want me to do? And what God says sometimes is, don't give up too soon. Don't move on too soon, because I was just starting to use you there. And other times God says, it's time to move on. And so the disciples, they discerned when it was time to move on. So they had this as usual faith. They showed up, they preached, they stuck around, and then they discerned when it was time to leave. And they worshiped an unusual God to the people that were there in this region. Let me read to you verses 8 through 10. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. It's an amazing miracle that happened. They're there, they're preaching, they're people that had wanted to mistreat them and possibly stone them in the previous town. So they move on to the new town and they begin to share the story of Jesus. You know, Paul is standing there preaching, and the content of his sermon, if you know Paul, is Jesus. Over and over again, he's talking about Jesus. I'm sure that as he was sitting there, he's telling a story about Jesus healing the lepers and Jesus healing the woman who had been bleeding and Jesus who healed the blind man and Jesus that called Lazarus out of the tomb when he was dead. And he's talking about how Jesus had changed his own life. He's sharing the story of Jesus. And I'm envisioning this crippled man that was laying there, that had either crawled his whole life or had been carried from place to place. And this crippled guy is looking at Paul's eyes. And you can tell that maybe emotionally he's beginning to wonder, this Jesus that healed so many people and taught so many things and did so many miraculous signs, I wonder if this Jesus can heal me. I wonder. And then Paul looks at him and can tell that he believes, that he has faith that he can be healed. So he says, "Stand up to your feet." And he shows the power of God. Now, I got to imagine that some folks in this guy's family, they're looking at Paul. When Paul says, "Stand up to your feet," they're thinking, "Him? You expect him to get up? Don't you know who he is? I mean, he's the guy that hasn't walked his whole life. He's the guy that's been crippled from birth. You want him to stand up?" Some folks in our church family, maybe you've accepted Christ in the past year, or the past 5 years, or recently, and your life is changing. And you got family members and friends looking at you saying, you're talking about Jesus now? You're talking about the church? Now, surely that's just another addiction that'll pass soon. That's just some phase you're going through. And they can't believe that God could genuinely transform your life. But Paul says, "Stand up to your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. It's a miracle, a miraculous work of healing on the part of God. Now, I'm going to pause there for a moment in the text and in the message. So I mentioned to you that, I was kind of interrupting the message. There's a little bit left in this passage. And, let me just say this when it comes to prayers of faith and healing. I had a person in my office this week that was really struggling with issues of faith and Jesus, and she's really going through some significant grief. And as she was walking through this grief, she's saying, I don't know where to turn. What should I do? And I'm trying to point her to Jesus. And I got diagrams on my whiteboard in my office trying to talk to her about the legitimacy of Christ. And she looked at me at one point. She said, you know, the issue is, I see you sitting in that chair right there. She said, I see that book over there on your desk. I can see the things that are in this office. She said, but you're asking me to put my faith in something that I can't see, in someone that I can't see. And I said to her, you know, we say, I'll believe it when I see it. But scripturally, it was often, I'll see it when I believe it. And so you've seen folks that have walked forward believing in faith that God can heal them. And it's the same thing that we saw in that blind man. He's looking at Paul. In the crippled man, he's looking at Paul. He's looking at Paul. And then something about Paul, he sees that this man believes. And when he believes, then he sees that healing is possible. You find that throughout Scripture. Just make that one of your own personal study points one day. As you look through some of the miracles in the Bible, you often see that people had to believe first, and then they were able to see the miracle. So anyway, Paul told the man to stand to his feet, and he began to walk. In verse 11 of Acts 14 says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. They wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. They shouted that the gods have come in human form. There had been a legend in that area that one time these Olympic gods, Zeus and Hermes, came down and the people didn't properly greet them and the city was destroyed. And so they had these temples set up and the priest of these false gods, and they wanted to just make sure this time we get it right. And so they thought that these men were gods. But it says in verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. And you can see that as they shared the story of Christ and as they showed the power of Christ, now it's almost like they're comparing truth claims, because the people in this region, they had begun to believe that there was a God of the sun and a God of the sea, and that there was a God of fertility that made the ground fertile and gave them crops. And Paul's saying, no, in the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. He's talking about the living God, that there's one and only living God. And he calls their idols worthless. He calls their gods worthless. I mean, these are quite the accusations in this area. I don't know if you've ever been called worthless by someone. But he's saying the things that you've been worshiping, the things that you've been putting your faith in, they're worthless. There's only one thing worth worshiping. There's only one person worth worshiping. And they keep pointing them back to Jesus. And yet it says, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. People wanted to worship them as men. In this culture where they worshiped a variety of gods, where emperors were even worshiped, where they were used to people bowing down to worship a man when he came into the town, they had a hard time not worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And the whole time, Paul and Barnabas are pointing people back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to the work on the cross. And then we get to verse 19. They've proclaimed this unusual God. But when we do that, there's an unusual cost to pay, especially in the early church. It says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. So from the city they had started off in. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. What you need to know is that in the early church, if you were going to die for your faith, that was deemed to be expected. It was expected that if you proclaimed Jesus loudly, that would probably be the outcome. That there was an unusual cost to pay to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That there was an unusual cost to pay to go into these places where people didn't want to hear about Jesus and declare the good news of Jesus. It'd be easy to just run past that part of scripture that says they stoned Paul. Like they tried to kill him. And they dragged him outside of the city thinking that he was dead. And yet there's some power in realizing that it says that after the disciples had gathered around him, it kind of brings us back full circle in this message from the beginning where I said, God never intended for us to do this life alone. Some of you, you're getting stoned and battered and beat up in this life. Maybe it's because you're sharing the faith. Maybe it's just because you're doing your own thing and you've kind of gone astray, but you're trying to do it alone. And there's something powerful about this imagery when the disciples gather around Paul and they help him get back to health. They help restore him. And yet you're trying to do life alone. Friends, God never intended it that way. There's an unusual cost to pay. But the question for you today is, what is it costing you to be a Christian? What is it costing you? You might think I'm talking about financial costs. Now, you might expect a pastor to talk about finances, and I'm not so much talking about that. I mean, there's no doubt that in the early church, they gave financially, sacrificially, like they gave until it hurt, and they did it cheerfully. And I could go down that path and challenge you in that from a stewardship of finances perspective. But what is it even costing you relationally, emotionally, in terms of your reputation, in terms of your friends and your family? What is it costing you to be a Christian? Because in that culture, it costs them their very lives to proclaim Jesus. And I don't want to be this church where it's just kind of comfortable to be a Christian. You know, if God healed you today, will you go to your job tomorrow and say, man, they prayed for me for healing this weekend at my church and God has done an amazing thing and I can only give credit to God. You know, will you be able to boldly declare that, or will you worry that they'll think you're some kind of religious nut? You know, will you be able to go to your family gatherings and say, man, this church that I've been a part of, they're challenging us to not just keep our faith there on Sunday, but to take it to the streets. And man, I've enjoyed that journey, but it's been hard. Or are you worried about people thinking you're a religious fanatic? You know, when you think about the songs that you listen to, are you worried about changing up your musical preferences because friends might talk about you? Or are you pressing in and digging in to say, man, I just want to take in as much of God's word as I can, whether it be through song or whether it be through sermons or whether it be through the study of the scriptures? Are you afraid to say to someone, hey, I'm going to Bible study. I'm going to a small group where we dig into the word. Or are you just kind of keeping it to yourself? You know, friends, there was a cost to pay. I've talked in the last couple weeks about some of the things happening over on Ridgebrook Street, which is our neighbors just across 60th Street. Drive over there if you get a chance one day. Just drive down the street on the weekend, during the week. No sidewalks on the street. You can't blame anybody. There's just no sidewalks there. A lot of rental properties. We got some families from that street that attend our church that are devoted followers of Christ. But we got called recently to a neighborhood watch meeting, and you got residents there that are living in fear. You've got the police saying, hey, I thought the church gave up on that street. You've got landlords that are wondering what they can do and some that are just absent. And so the street has this presence. There's a group of guys over there, kind of young guys that have just lost some direction, some that we've touched through ministries in this church. And some that have moved in recently that we've never touched. Sometimes they block the street when you're driving down the street. And sometimes they intimidate folks on that street. And yet I continue to think, you know, God, these are our neighbors. What do you want us to do as a church? Because 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if it just gets worse and worse and worse, and we look up and all of those young men are in the justice system, juvenile detention or jail, and families continue to be broken, and there's drug use or drug selling on that street, and we haven't done anything about it because we haven't built any relationships there, I wonder what God would say. I need to clarify something as I talk about that. I had someone from KCC say to me recently, they said, it seems like the church only cares about Kentwood. He said, you got folks driving in from Caledonia, Byron Center, Jenison, Granville, Grand Rapids. You know, you got folks driving in from all over, but it seems like the shift is going to just care about what happens in Kentwood. The thing I want to clarify is, you know, when we do things like our summer cookout and we do things like, hey, step up and serve on Ridgebrook, like we need a presence on Ridgebrook like we have in the Woodfield Community Center. When we talk about that stuff, all we're trying to do is model for you what we want you to do in your neighborhood. You know, so we talk about developing relationships with your neighbors and discovering their stories and prayerfully discerning next steps. And all we're trying to do is model it from a corporate standpoint as to what we want you to do individually. We feel like God has put you in your neighborhood, wherever it is, Granville, Jenison, Byron Center, Sparta, that God has put you there for a reason, that you have an influence with your neighbors and your coworkers that maybe I don't have. And so we want you to do what we do. We want you to reach out. We want you to build relationships. We want you to be prayerfully considering, where does God want me to go? Who does God want me to talk to? Wherever you live. And then we can come together on the weekend and celebrate what God has done. And we can light the candle, and we can see new people growing up in their faith, and we can see people learning how to be disciples of Christ. My question is, are you ready to pay some costs in order for that to happen?
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.